Okay. Take your Bibles again, Genesis chapter 1. Now we move to the part where we will move quicker than we have in the past as we look at the days of creation. We tried to set some foundational things the first couple times we met as far as that God created. We talked about light and the unique property of light and even why that was, even that initial act of God in creation, both light and time, are incredible things that God has done. They make everything else, if you think about it, they make everything else possible. Now we move on to the different days of creation. We've already finished the first day. We dealt with light and time through that. Now we're at verse 6. And like I said, the intent is to move through these things, keeping in mind a couple of things that God has created these things. The term is ex nihilo, which means out of nothing. Nothing existed, and God didn't take things and make things. He created things out of nothing. He did it in a specific amount of time. I don't know why this bothers so many people that God could do it in his chosen time span. He didn't have to. He didn't have to use 6 days for creation. He could have, and it could all happen. But you see a process here. This process, I want to remind you, is not for God's benefit, but for our benefit. And it ties to so much that you'll read later on in the scripture, as you study scripture, including the Sabbath, the whole Sabbath issue of the day of rest and stuff is tied to the creation itself. The other things you'll find is tied to creation. The order in life, that is in the family, where the man is called to be the spiritual leader and the woman is called by God to be the helpmeet. That is not the servant. That's not the inferior one. That's the one who comes alongside and walks with the man. But the man is spiritually responsible for his family. That also holds to the church itself. The order of the church is not a cultural issue. It is a creative order issue. And Paul actually says that in the writing to the church of Corinth about the order within the church and why men are to be the pastoral leadership or the pastoral teaching and stuff. That's all tied to creation, okay? So as we read this, again, God could have done it in 6 nanoseconds. That's even less than 6 seconds, okay? He could have done it, boom, it could have been there. But he did it in order. Why? Not because he needed the order, but that he might set the order for creation itself. And that's why we have the 6-day creation, okay? And again, I don't know why people seem to have trouble with it. And I don't know. We'll talk about another issue I want to talk about if we get to it. So let's move on. Verse 6. Let's read verse 6 through 8, which is the second day of creation that's recorded for us. And here's what it says. So then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. So we have a division that is made here. Firmament speaks not of that which is on the earth, but that which is above the earth. Okay, and that will tie when we get into the Noah account. He'll deal with that firmament, what happened to that firmament, which clearly set over the whole world at one time, which was almost like a canopy of water, if you will, that set over the whole earth. One of the reasons why vegetation grew, one of the reasons why reptiles grew to the size of dinosaur, another reason why men lived for hundreds of years. Because of the protective nature of that canopy that was all over the earth. You have to ask yourself this interesting question. Why is the most arid place in the earth today, the most arid place there, why underneath it does it have this huge reservoir of oil? Where did it come from? If oil is a breakdown of organic material, sand does not make oil. Something had to change, and something had to be above that land at one time for that oil to exist below the land. You know, all these kind of interesting things. Well, some of that, well, it takes billions of years to do that. Well, one of the things that we learned from Mount St. Helens is that it doesn't take billions of years to do what they thought it used to take billions of years to do. Because when Mount St. Helens erupted, we had stratas that were created in months. Layer stratas that they used to say, this strata existed for 1 billion years ago. This one existed 5 billion years ago. So we had nature itself showed us, if you will, God's order itself showed us that you don't need billions of years even to create what they call stratas. And this is, again, observable science, not conjecture back before anyone was able to observe anything. So we see here, he talks about this firmament, and he talks about the separation of the firmament. He's creating the sky. He's creating the heavens. He's creating this, we might even call the initial atmosphere that surrounded the earth is what he's doing here, so that life could exist on earth. Okay, and that's what he's describing here for us. Verse 7 goes to say, thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. So he's made that atmosphere, that heaven, and again, there's a division there of the waters that are down here to the waters that are up there. Now, what's in between the waters at this time? Air. That's the division. We call it air. Okay. Again, does air hold these things up? Well, clearly talks about it right here. So you have this division of the waters that are on the earth and the waters that are above the earth, which created again the atmosphere at that time as the world knew it. And he goes, and God called the firmament heaven. Okay. And so the evening and the morning were the second day. Now, heaven here is not in reference to the dwelling place of God, which we also call heaven. You remember in Paul's writings, he talked about that he was caught up where? Into the third heaven. The conjecture, or those who make comments about these things, speak of the first heaven being the sky that we see. That is underneath what we would call our atmosphere or our sky. The second heaven would be what we would consider outer space, that which is above our firmament, above our atmosphere. And the third heaven is clear what it was. The third heaven had reference to the dwelling place of God, which is above our air, which is above all we know to be outer space. And we don't know exactly where it is. You can't get a ticket there. Well, you can get a ticket there, but you're not going to go there in a plane or something like that. You're not going to do it on a rocket ship. You're not going to reach it with heaven, which is kind of the interesting thing when we get to the account again of the building the Tower of Babel, as if they could get to heaven. Well, we know better than that. But the point was not that they were going to reach heaven as much as it was more of a spiritual type of thing and an edifice to speak of their spiritual desire to overthrow God himself, which is the nature of humankind apart from being regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. You see it around you all today. All that corrupt thing that's going on and stuff, at whatever level you want to talk about, it is an attempt to tell God he's not God, we are. So we have that second day, that is the separation of the heavens as we know them. And at this time, again, I would tell you, it doesn't look exactly like it would today. There, you know, we have that firmament that was over all of the earth, over our atmosphere stuff, is not there in the same way it was there the flood time. But there was no need for rain. It actually talked about mist coming up from the ground that watered everything. Must have been an incredible thing. Talk about how green and how lush the earth would have been at that time, all over the earth at that time. But things changed when the flood happened. Okay. Questions or comments on the firmament at that time? So we see God beginning to separate, creating an atmosphere, if you will, in order for life to exist. Okay, so we see a process that he's doing here. And I'd rather use the word order that he does here, because order touches everything until mankind is no more. All right, let's go on then to verse 9. And we'll read verse 9 through verse 13. And we find a third day here. By the way, I jump back. What's it say in verse 8? It says the evening and the morning are... So we have another time statement. Again, this time statement is from Moses' perspective, looking back as he records for us this creation. And he wants us to know He wants us to know that even before the sun and the moon and those things were set in the sky, God had already created time and already set time in order. Now, that is regulated for us by, again, his creative order, the sun and the moon, the rotation of the earth, and all these kind of things. But all those things were established by God. So, verse 9, then God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered into one place and let the dry land appear. And it was so. So now we have a separation on the firmament, that is, on the earth itself, of the dry land and the waters. Interesting that all the waters be gathered into one place. There are many who hold, and I don't dispute it, that there was one time that the landmass was one. As a matter of fact, if you've ever been inquisitive enough to try to put the continents together, it's more than interesting how well they fit together like a puzzle. So someone says, well, when did that change? And the answer is clearly given to us in the scripture, because not only does the firmament drop on the earth, but it actually says in the passage that it bubbles up from beneath. And we have shifting of plates, and we have all this kind of thing happen. And he says here that you have a separation where the water is one thing and the land has become another thing. So be interesting. The trauma to the earth for the flood is not just as simple. It got wet. It was an amazing judgment of God upon this earth. And it's more than amazing that anybody survived it. It's even more than amazing that the earth itself survived it, except for God's hand was on the whole thing. Okay, so, and we'll get there when we get there, but we tell us here in part of creation the difference that God, the distinction between God making the waters and the dry land. And verse 10 says, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. That word good there, you'll see it several times and until you get to the creation of humankind, and then it says very good. Now, this good and very good speaks not just of in quality in the sense of what we say, oh, I like that, it's good, okay? It speaks also, this word speaks also to the term of completeness or perfection. In other words, what God did was done. Nothing else needed to happen for it to be exactly what God intended for it to be. Again, this is a strike, if you will, at those who teach evolution. That even if they teach what's called theistic evolution, that God got it started and used evolution as a process, that's not what it says here. It says he created things complete, perfect, and good. Okay, everybody got that? So and we're going to get that when we get here in just a few minutes. We're going to talk about the different living creatures that he did. He's going to use the word there that we need to keep in mind, too, that, again, smacks against the teaching of evolution. This term, it tells us it is good. It is done. It is perfect. It tells us that God completed things as they are. So that what they call it, the macro evolution, that is these huge changes in species and creation and stuff, there's no evidence of that. There is evidence of what's called microevolution. And some people would choose to use the term adaptation rather than evolution there and stuff. In other words, species do not change from one species to another, but species within themselves might adapt. That's why even in the human species, you have people who have very light skin, all you people who came from a certain part of Europe, okay? And you have people that have some very dark skin who came from a different region, okay? You have adaptation. You have some people that are hairy. My granddaughter told me when she was 2 years old, Papa, you have fur. I'm the only one in the family that has fur. And others have very slick, smooth skin and stuff like that. Anyways, so there is adaptation in different kinds. Of course, there is. That's why you know, and you, and then you have some genetic things that go on. That's why you have 100 varieties of dogs and they're getting more, you know, more all the time and stuff. There's all genetic kind of things too. Anyway, so, but what you need to understand here is when God created things, he created them complete. He did not create them just to, quote, get them started toward becoming what they would become. He created them for what they are. That's a very important thing. That's true not only of living things, but it's also true of the earth itself. So it talks about here that the dry land. He talks about after he talks about it, the land, the sea being good. Then he moves on in the third day of creation, and it says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass and the herb and that yields seed, bless you, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind." There's that first time you'll hear that term on living things. According to what? Its kind. Whatever kind it is, that's what it will be. So a apple tree is an apple tree is an apple tree. It can never become an elm tree. It doesn't evolve between those things. So whatever kind it is, that's what it is. Okay, grass does not become a tree. A tree does not evolve into grass. It is what it is. From creation, it is what it is. By design, it is what it is. Michelle.
So to the question, what came first, the chicken or the egg? The chicken.
Well, of course the chicken did. Yes, it did.
I didn't realize that.
And we haven't got there yet, but he's coming. The chicken's coming. But, I mean, again, now think about that just for a moment. You got me in my mind. I have to deal with this right now because you brought it up. That is that the chicken did not have to grow and develop into a chicken. It was created a chicken.
Yes.
And then the process of procreation from that created chicken is what we know as the eggs, the chicks, and all that stuff. But the chicken did not grow. It was created as a chicken. You say, well, what? Okay, I got that. So what's that have to do with it? Well, those people who will tell you that a rock is so many years old. I had one guy tell me, well, you don't believe that this rock is a billion years old? So I said, I don't have a problem with that. Well, you just told me that you're young earth and you believe that the earth is thousands of years old. But I just told you it's a billion years old. I said, I don't have any problem with that. And they asked me, what do you mean? I say, well, can you tell me how old Adam was when he was created? Because Adam and Eve did not go through the process of their parents joining together sexually from eggs and sperm and the development within the womb and the growing and da, da, da. We have Adam who wasn't there one day, and the next day he is there because he is created as Adam, and Eve is there the next day as a full-grown woman. So I said, listen, if I was in the garden even before, not possible, but even before Adam was created, because the trees and stuff were created first, and I happened to take a chainsaw and I would take and cut that tree down, and I would look at that tree and it would be full of rings.
Yes.
And it, from our perspective, we said, well, that tree's, we'd count the ring, that tree's how many years old? Well, wait a minute. The day before, that tree was not there. But all of a sudden, you have this full-grown tree with rings and everything. Rocks with innate age in them. People created with innate age in them. Animals with innate age. So this matter of arguing with those who were evolutionists who would say, well, that rock is so many million years old. We can get mad at them. We can argue with them. Or we say, I have no problem with that. The day after it was born, if a scientist could, after it was made, excuse me, if a scientist could have taken that rock and run all their tests that they do on the test, it would show how it was whatever age it was, even though the day before it didn't exist.
Everything was created complete.
Complete. That's the point. That's the point. So, again, you don't have to get in arguments with them. To me, the Adam argument is the biggest one, especially those who teach theistic evolution. So you're telling me there was a billion years till everything evolved, so till a human being existed? You know the probability of that? You know how many deaths would have to happen before you get there? Yet the Bible makes it very clear that death did not enter into the scenario until sin did. So what are you going to do with all these deaths that happened
yes.
before Adam came? in order for Adam to exist if you believe in theistic evolution or any evolution at all. But I say theistic evolution because these people are trying to say, they're trying to live in both worlds. They're trying to say, I believe the Bible, but I also believe the science. But the science does not substantiate, because what we say, it cannot. Science cannot deal with creation. It cannot. All science can deal with is what it can observe. Because that's the only way it can test and evaluate and create hypotheses and then move on to create what science would call fact. That's why I told you at the very beginning, there is no conflict between biblical creation and legitimate science. There is no conflict. It's when you warp either one that you find yourself in trouble. So God said, we have the grass, and it gets of their own kind, according to the seed. It goes on to say, whose seed is in itself. Isn't it interesting how God has what we would call, right from the beginning, set the order of reproduction? And it's not only in the plant world, which we know, because you take a tomato, you open it up, and what's in that tomato? A bunch of seeds. Isn't it interesting that they're genetically engineering tomatoes today that their seeds are worthless? They can't reproduce. Okay? So, not just tomatoes, but other vegetables also, in their little labs and stuff. But the seed is not only in the plants, the seed is in the animal kingdom also. It's how they reproduce. But it's not only in the animal kingdom, but it's also in the human kingdom. That's how we reproduce, because God has put the seed within us in order that we might be able to reproduce. It's an amazing thing. You know, I would think about, man, to have someone who just, and I know some scientists, we have some scientists here in our own church that taught science, who just believe the word and just sit there and wonder as they study science. And that's how we ought to be. I hated science in high school. Wayne Williams told me, if you'd had me in for a teacher, you wouldn't hate it. He said, it wasn't you and it wasn't science the problem, it was the teacher you had. And he's probably right. Because when you start understanding or tying this in with science, it makes it even more amazing what God allows us to discover as we observe, as we see what he's done. So, again, to its own kind. And then the next thing says, and the earth brought forth grass and herb that yields and yields seed according to its kind, and a tree that yields fruit whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And then we have the next statement. So the evening and the morning were the third day. So the first day we have light and time. The second day we have the firmament, that is the atmosphere, if you will. The third day we have the separation of the waters from the land and the creation of the plants. All right? Now we move on to the fourth day, if no questions.
I got it.
Go ahead, Michelle.
Day one.
Yes.
Was it just a blob of water?
Well, that's an interesting thing. That was an interesting thing. Again, was the earth completely covered with water? It seems to be so. And then God brought forth, as he says here, brought forth the land. The land was already there. The water was not just sort of sitting there. There had to be something underneath it.
It was formless.
That's before day one.
Right.
It had no form. That little statement is again for us, not for God. That is, it didn't exist. There was no form to it. It's actually formless and void. When something is void, it's not there. It really speaks to the nature of, again, the understanding of ex nihilo, out of nothing God created. So he's trying to tell us that it wasn't there. Had no form, had no substance, had nothing. And then God spoke it into existence.
But he separated. He created atmosphere, right?
But that's you've jumped ahead to the second day.
Right.
So we jump ahead to the second day. Okay. We know that he spoke that which is into existence. And now we're seeing how he begins to separate and show it. I would say to you that, again, it's all the process for us, not for God. Not for God. Remember, God did not take what is. It's important. God did not take what is and then produce, or what was and produce what is. That would be making something. He took what was not and he made it what is. That's creation. And okay, so sometimes the verbiage leads us to say, well, it was just kind of this mass of ooze, again, this ooze thing out there, and God sort of gathered it together. Well, let's say, you know, someone say, well, what if he did do that? Where did the ooze come from?
So maybe there was a day zero.
Huh?
And he created the ooze if there was a day zero.
Well, and by the way, that is accurate. We talked about the gap theory. That's what a lot of people in gap theory said, that there was a creation, it all imploded, and God started over. Between verse, what is it? Between verse 1 and 2. It really doesn't hold water. Once again, you'd have to deal with death. You'd have to deal with all kinds of different things that don't fit into the scenario. So again, yeah, I think sometimes it's without form, without void. I mean, there's nothing there. So God made it be there. That's the best I can do on that.
I think the Big Bang explains it. God said it.
Bang, it's there, yeah. Yeah. I'm not quite sure you're saying what the other, but I understand what you're saying. That's true.
God said
it wasn't there. But it wasn't this group of molecules that pre-existed that hit each other and boom, and everything fell into order. How goofy is that? Take two firecrackers, time together, light them up and see what you get at the end of that. How much order are you going to get? You know, to me, it takes more faith to believe that than to believe in a divine being that said, I'm going to make this, I'm going to create this. Ken.
I think that when people talk about evolution, I turn to 1 Corinthians 15, 38, 39. But God created a body just as he wished, and to each of the seed of the body of his own. All flesh is not the same, but there is one flesh of man, one flesh of beasts, another flesh of birds, and another of fish. It's
not yeah. It's not the same, and it really, and Paul is tying it right back to the creation, what we're talking about today, exactly. All right, let's go on. Let's look at the next day. Verse 14, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament. What is the firmament? That's the heavens, okay? All right, of the heavens to divide the day and the night. So again, I tell you that time existed before it was regulated, what we consider to be regulated by the sun and the moon, and even the rotation of the earth, okay? Because time is not created by the sun and the moon. Or the rotation of the earth. It is created by God. But in the, what we know as quote nature or this created thing, God has chose to use specifically for we here who are here on the earth, the sun and the moon as vehicles that we can tell time by. Okay. They help us to see this. They're tools, if you will. They don't create time. They reveal time that God has said to us. So we don't depend upon the sun and the moon to create time. We do depend on them because God has put them there at the right place, at the right space, at the right distance, at all the different things that have to be perfectly right in order for us to exist. And the rotation on the earth, listen, if this thing rotated too slow, everything would just sort of sag and die. If it rotated too quick, everything would implode and blow up. Who set the rotation of the earth? Who set it 93 million miles from the sun? And if the sun and the moon create time, well, what about everything outside of the influence of our sun and our moon? They don't exist. Well, of course they do. We've seen them. We've seen galaxies that dwarf our galaxy. Well, they're not regulated by pastor, not regulated by time. Oh, yeah? Well, then why would they tell us it takes so many light years to get to those galaxies? See, God is such a wonderful God of order. Everything is, he's created, and it just ties together perfectly. Who could do such a thing? Who could do such a thing? So, he set these lights, what we know as a sun, they're for us. This is for mankind. This is not for all of the universe. It's for this earth. Notice his focus here now is on the earth. It has been from the beginning here. He does tell us about these other galaxies and stuff, if you will, or all creation. But the focus here is earth, because the focus is going to become mankind, and the real focus is going to be Jesus. So God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and season and for days and years. You know, we didn't discover seasons and times and days and years and weeks and all these kinds of things. God set the order as the order. And how do we regulate those, or how do we know, not regulate them, but how do we know about them? Because of the order that God set up with us, how the sun works, how the moon works around our own earth, how the earth rotates. Again, all time has been, it's shown to us, if you will, by this creation of God. But the sun and the moon do not create time. God did. And he shows it through his creation. So we regulate so many. We have our seconds, we have our minutes, we have our hours, we have our days, we have our weeks, we have our months, we have our years. All of them regulated, if you will, or revealed to us by the sun. Okay, what do we say when you get a year older? You ever heard this thing? Well, there's another trip around the sun. That's a year. That rotation. A year. Who did that? And then, you know, some of us are pushing December, I'll be 65. Can you believe that? I was a kid when I got here. Look at this gray y'all did to me. So it's interesting to me, anyways. Look, it's just perfect order. And when the earth finishes rotating at a time, you have a day. When it does that for 30 times, you have a month. When it does that for 365 times, you have a year. Well, some years 366. Because man's regulation or recording of time is not perfect. So we have a leap year every 4 years on our own calendar. Because mankind's understanding of it is not perfect. The Jewish calendar is made up of 360 days. It's called a lunar calendar. Our calendar is a Gregorian calendar established by the Romans, and it is 365 days. So we have 5 more days in our calendar than the Old Testament Jews had in their calendar. Really? Well, actually, we don't. It's just recorded that way. You see? How does the moon work? It goes through 4 phases. After it's done with 4 phases, you have a month. It's amazing. All this perfect order that God has established. How could it just happen, guys? How could it just randomly happen? Nothing happens randomly that lasts. Because by definition, anything random that happens cannot last. It just can't. And you know the second law of thermodynamics. Things are not improving. Things are degrading. Evolution requires improvement. But it's not evolution. It's devolution we're dealing with. Because if you don't believe me, and I experienced it on my trip when I fell, I used to fall, get right back up. It doesn't happen that way anymore. The body just isn't what it used to be. Y'all remember when it used to be something? Well, it's still something, but it ain't but a butt. So we see here, he created these for signs, okay? And that's what he says there. He created them for signs. For who? Not for himself. He doesn't need a sign. But for us, that we might know. And we might actually not only know, but we might be able to live in time. Because these seasons also affect what? Well, they affect planting and harvesting and everything we do. The rotation of the moon, or the moon that rotates around us, affects what? The tides, which also affect the life in the sea. I mean, they're not disconnected. God created this wonderful, perfect order for us as human beings. All right, verse 15, it says, and let there be for light in the firmament of the heavens and to give light on the earth, and it was so. So how do we know light? What does God use to show us, to allow us to see things, which we call light? Well, we already established that light was created by God before there ever was a sun or a moon. But the instrument that he uses for us to see light on this earth is the sun itself. You say, well, what about the moon? No, when you see the light of the moon, it is a reflection of the sun. That's why at certain times when the earth is you'll see the moon, they call it an eclipse. And there's actually, because the moon is so much closer to us, there's also a time when the moon goes in between us and the sun, and you have the sun eclipsed by the moon. So, you know, all of these things are part of what God, they reveal light to us. That when I talked about that light that you see up there, that shows you light, but that light bulb does not create light. It's an instrument that shows light. All right, so God set the sun for us for that purpose. He goes on to say in verse 16, then God made two great lights. That's interesting verbiage that Moses uses here. The point is, and again, he's not saying that the sun is the biggest star in the thing. He's talking about in relation to the earth. What's the nearest star to us is Alpha Centauri, is that right? I don't know how many light years it is away from us. But it's bigger than our sun. So when he talks about the great light, he's talking about the relation in relation to the earth. Earth is the focus here. All of creation, again, has been spoken of here, but the earth becomes the focus. So when he talks about the great light, it's in relation to the earth. We know that to be the sun. The lesser light, again, we know to be the moon. But again, the moon does not produce light in the same way the sun does. The moon reflects the light of the sun at night to us. Now, the other stars that you see in the sky do not reflect the light of the sun. They reflect their own light. Okay. By the way, there's so much good stuff. By the way, you know the difference when you look up at the sky and you see what may be a planet, what may be a star. You know what the difference is when you look at them? Sometimes it's hard to see, but there is a difference. What is the difference?
Reflection.
Well, one's a reflection. A planet would be a reflection. And I would tell you this, when the planets are lined up a certain way where we get to see them, it, again, it is a reflection of the sun, and it's a solid color the same way as the moon is. But when you look up there and you see twinkle, twinkle, little star.
It's a star.
When it twinkles, it's a star. Because it is not a reflection of the sun. That's the difference. And there are times when you have the North Star, and I think Venus or something lining up, and you'll see them there. They're bright lights at certain times of the year, and the North Star is just bright, and you can see it. You can look at it, especially if you've got a telescope. You can look at it, and you see it sparkle, and right underneath it, you will see Venus. It's just a solid reflection of the sun, the same way our moon is. A lot smaller, but that's the difference. Did you know that? Well, enjoy the nightlife. So when you're sitting there looking at the sky and stuff, and because we only have so few planets, you might need help where they say, okay, Venus will be aligned with this today. And you might need a little help with that stuff. But when you can pick them out, you'll notice that they're solid color, while the stars, they do twinkle. It's not just a little song we see. Okay. So He made these two great lights. And then it says, verse 17, God set them in the firmament of the earth to give light on the earth. Now, isn't it interesting? Who set them where they are? Well, God did. He, as I just said a little while ago, he put them exactly where they needed to be to do what God intended for them to do for us here on the earth. One that gives light to us in the daytime, like right now. Arizona, I think, is in direct line of where it hits the earth right now. You get, I'm talking about the heat, okay? We're right there. And but at night, interesting, you still have light out there. And sometimes when we have a full moon, it's really kind of light out there and stuff. It's hard to sleep because I like sleeping pitch dark. And other times when we have the moon, the new moon, we don't get to see it. It's there, but we just don't get to see it because it's completely blacked out. So he set them there. Again, God put them exactly where they'd be for the purpose of life that he is establishing here on this earth. Okay. And he talks about how they, when it says in verse 18, that they rule over the day, the greater light, and to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. So rule does not mean that the sun rules anything. It just means that, again, what's he doing? The light, to divide the light from the darkness for us. This is not the initial darkness that was pushed away. Listen, this was not the initial darkness that was pushed away by the light of God that God created. This is the darkness on this planet. Okay. And it, without the sun stuff, we would live. Well, it talks about it elsewhere. When God's judgment comes, he says, when Jesus died on the cross, he darkened the sun. And darkness was on the face of the earth for 3 hours. Pretty incredible. Who can darken the sun? Remember the story of Joshua? Joshua needed God's help. He needed light longer. And what did God do? He stopped the sun. I have people thought, there is no way. Why can't he who created the sun and created everything associated with sun, why couldn't he stop the sun? How about Hezekiah? God made the time go backwards. Who can do that? Who can darken the sun for? And we're not talking about just it going nighttime when he talks about that it went dark. He did it earlier in the Bible. Remember one of the punishments of Pharaoh? He darkened the earth. So again, when you see this, God is in control of these things. And these great lights, or the great light and the lesser light, are what God has established for this world. It's what we see. It's what God has provided for us that we might not walk in darkness all the time. By the way, we need light. One of the things we found out on our trip, and Teresa made this comment, for those of you like David Kinderfather, who lived in Seattle all those years, we couldn't live there. Even in Texas, there was always this kind of thing over the sky, and we just wanted sun. We got home last night. We took a little walk and stuff. I don't know if you saw the sky last night. There are no skies in the world like Arizona skies. Just red and beautiful, and sun was out. And we don't like the sun that much, but I'd rather have the sun than be under a cloud, you know, 300 days a year and stuff. So anyways, God has provided those for us so that we as human beings, we need light. We need the sunlight, not only to see, but it's for our health also. Okay. So he said, God said it was good. Verse 19. It makes a statement. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So now we've gone through 4 days of creation. Okay. Where God reveals in his work. And again, I hope you see that he has set up an order. Now, let me say something about those who hold to evolution. It's interesting to me that they see it as a process. And I would say this, now listen to me. I would say that what we've just read here does not deny that there's a process. Okay, hear what I'm saying. But the difference is evolution teaches a random process that takes literally billions of years to happen. It also teaches, as we said earlier, that things must be improving. Things must be getting better. But once again, in order for things to get better, something had to die in order for the next, quote, generation. You know, your iPhones, what generation are we on now? Remember the first one? So anyway, something inferior had to die for something superior to come into existence, which is in conflict, again, with where death actually came from. And we'll talk about that as we get there and stuff. So, but I'm saying this, that even the Bible shows a process, not a process in evolution, but an orderly process in which God did what he did according to his design. But I go back to say this, he didn't have to use that. He didn't have to do it. He could have done it in a nanosecond, but he chose not to, because it establishes, folks, order that impacts everything as long as mankind exists. And we're going to stop there. Questions?
Tony, I knew the kid knew the song. God said, I believe it. It says, that's all the faith makes.
Yeah. Yeah. And part of the church needs to get back to that too. And again, I guarantee you, you won't find conflict if you stay legitimate. And I'm talking about biblically, and I'm talking about scientifically. You won't find conflict. So, all right, we're going to stop there. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for our time together. I appreciate, Lord, those who are here in this room and those who have joined us on our Zoom. Thank you for each one of them. Thank you for the promises we've gathered that your Spirit is our teacher. I pray that your Spirit will continue to bring clarity into our lives. Thank you for your wonderful creative work. And thank you for the wonderful creative order that you have established. Lord, help us, no matter what, to keep our eyes upon you. For we know that the world stands against you, your word, your truth, and will do everything it can to establish or to try to establish that which is contrary to what your word has declared. Lord, thank you that's not even possible, except in the minds of those who refuse to believe your truth. Give us faith to believe you in all things. Lord, help us to trust you as we walk in this life. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, online, we'll see you all later.
Thank you, Tony. Glad you're doing okay.
Thank you. Thank you. Okay, someone has to answer the question. Was I goofy? Was I too goofy?